All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to cover the end here, verses 23 through 28, the end of this book. And today's message has a twofold connection to previous sermons. First of all, this message will conclude the book of 1 Thessalonians that we started back on June 7th. Second of all, this message will serve as a follow-up to a sermon that we had back on March 29th, which I'm sure we all remember, entitled Sanctification Through Social Distancing. In light of the, at that point we were in our second week of the stay-at-home order, and preached on two verses that are also in our passage today, not knowing that we'd end up doing the book of 1 Thessalonians so that we would end up coming back to these verses, and also not knowing that things would be still continuing on to where we're at. So our first two verses today are ones we looked at 5 months ago about how God himself sanctifies us. He sets us apart for holy living and faithful gospel witness until Christ returns. And this includes God sovereignly working through events like COVID-19 and so forth. And part of the exhortation and encouragement for today's message will include the question, how are we doing? In the last 5 months, what have we learned? Have we become more like Christ and better equipped to love and serve others amidst our challenging limitations that we're going through? Have we embraced the sanctifying work that God is doing in us and in as a church, personally, through social distancing and the other challenges that we've faced? Have we found any Christ-centered joy amidst the need to also lament? To lament things, a sense of loss and things that have been somewhat painfully disappointing, and perhaps even some people who've lost loved ones. Have we been praying for our government officials and giving thanks for them, even while we might also be speaking up if we think some things need to change? And have we experienced and received the pruning work of God in us, empowering us to love one another more and more during this time, and equipping us to be more effectively missional in how we live as gospel witnesses? And that brings us to the title of today's message: Experiencing God's Sanctifying Grace as a Local Church and Through Our Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's final words of this letter to the Church of the Thessalonians, he ends on the theme of God's sanctifying work in the Thessalonians that will continue until Christ comes again, and that God's sanctifying work in us as believers is to be experienced in the fellowship of the church personally, but also as a church. And that flows out of God's amazing grace, which comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll begin in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, our Lord, our Christ. We praise you, God, the one who's faithful, who will do what you said you'll do. We praise you as a God who sanctifies us. You welcome us to come to you as we are. And you clean us up, and you purify us, and you love us, and you shower love upon this world, for God so loved the world that he gave us. His one and only Son to save us. We praise you as the God that puts love in our hearts for others. May you do a sanctifying, purifying work in us through grace. A sanctifying work of grace that comes within the fellowship of the church as we live out the Christian life together and ultimately through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we experience you now as we feed on your word. Thank you for these words that the Apostle Paul wrote over 1900 years ago that are God breathed through Paul by you. And that we can read them today and hold the scriptures in our hand and read in a language that we can understand. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first main point is taken and adapted from that March 29th sermon. And is as follows. First, our God is a sanctifying God. So embrace the faith, love, and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 23. Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Notice Paul's emphasis here. God is the focus. And God is the one who is acting. He himself will sanctify us. He is, Paul says, the God of peace. And he's the God of peace for multiple reasons. He's the God of peace because within himself, he's never God who's anxious. He's never God who's confused. He's a God of peace. It's who he is. It's also what he gives to this fallen, evil, troubled world. And biblical peace is a holistic concept that includes all being well, where God does a transformative work in our hearts so that we are loving him and one another. And he gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that we have that may not make sense in light of what circumstances we're going through. And we are to preach and obey this gospel of peace as the church throughout the world, knowing that ultimately peace will come in its fullness with the new heaven and earth, and in the meantime we work for justice and righteousness in a fallen, evil world. He is the God of peace, and he himself sanctifies us completely. And again, notice, the emphasis is on God, what God does. Now, we certainly have a part, and we'll see that in today's sermon. But Paul emphasizes what God does. And again, to be sanctified, it means we're set apart for God as his people, collectively and individually. And we're forever being transformed into the image of Christ, Christ's likeness. And Paul's been emphasizing in chapters 4 and 5 our part in sanctification. It's to be received and obeyed, and we're to walk in it. But Scripture is very consistent to always emphasize, amidst what we're supposed to obey, to always emphasize what God is doing. And in Christianity, it is always first, who is God? Then, what has God done? What is God doing? What will God do? Then, what does God command? It never starts with us, it always starts with him. And it also ends with him. Because even when it's what God commands, we're only able to obey those commands through the Spirit's power and God sovereignly working through all our stumblings and brokenness and so forth. So God is a sanctifying God. And if you're a Christian, he is at work in your life sanctifying you. And if you're not a believer, God might be at work in your life right now, drawing you to himself and offering you these things that are promised to us as believers. And when we feed on the book of 1 Thessalonians, like we've been doing these last 10 and now 11 weeks, we get a picture of what sanctifying grace looks like. I'll give one example here. How about the Apostle Paul and his missionary team? Remember what Paul said back in chapter 2? In verse 1 he says, for you yourselves know, he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. Paul's missionary team came from Philippi, went to Thessalonica. They didn't get to stay very long because persecution broke out, and it was better for Paul to leave because if he had stayed, it would have made things worse. And then Paul says, verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And even amidst, when they come to Thessalonica, that's after Paul and his team had been in Philippi. And you can read, I think that's Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas get beaten with rods, thrown in prison, and they're found at midnight praising God and singing hymns to him. So they have that type of suffering. Then they come to Thessalonica and they experience more persecution. And then notice what Paul says in verse 7. I'm still in chapter 2. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. This is a picture of God's sanctifying grace in Paul and his missionary team. And let's ask ourselves, are we like Paul? He'd been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. Now he comes to Thessalonica. He receives more hostility and persecution. And yet he's gentle among the Thessalonians, like a nursing mother. That's not easy to do. When we suffer, when the culture comes against us in this broken, evil world, our sinful human response is usually not to be gentle like a nursing mother. That's a picture of God's sanctifying grace. And let me ask, this picture of the Apostle Paul, which by the way also includes boldness, as I read earlier, it's not some doormat to be walked on, it's not a people-pleasing thing, it's a gentleness, but also boldness. Boldness in the gospel in spite of persecution. Is this what our culture and our nation thinks of when they see Christians? When they see evangelicals? When we are suffering or shamefully mistreated? What's our response? What's our track record? Are we known as people who can be bold in the gospel and also gentle like a nursing mother, in spite of suffering? And known as people who are sharing our lives with those that we're investing in, and the gospel going forth. All right, back now in verse 23 of chapter 5. Paul says that God will sanctify us, and he also says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole spirit, soul, and body, that's a way of referring to all that we are. Like when Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. All that we are, to love God. May his prayer, his benediction here is that all that you are, may it be kept blameless when Jesus comes back. This is part of that prayer, and this is God's will, that when Jesus returns, his church is blameless. It doesn't mean that we have no faults. 1 John tells us if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But blameless in the sense that the direction that we're headed is more and more into the image of Christ. We repent as we go, and we're being forever conformed into the image of Christ, so that when the world looks at us, they see that we are a people, by God's grace, who love Jesus, who love one another, who love our neighbors, who love our enemies. We are kept blameless. And this is a sanctifying work of grace, what God does in us. And then verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God has called us to sanctification, to holiness, to be a holy people amidst a world that's broken and evil. God calls us to be sanctified. He calls us to the very thing he's doing in us. God is sanctifying us. He's setting us apart. It's also what he calls us to. A holy life for his kingdom and glory. In other words, God calls us to be the kind of people he's already making us to be. Praise God. And his calling is in line with what he's doing. Sometimes we wonder, what's the will of God for our lives? Another way to think about that is sometimes we wonder, what's God's calling on my life? And that's a good thing to think about and to pray about. But there are some things that, in terms of God's will and his calling, is the same for all Christians, even though how God's individual call and will for our lives will be different. But part of the call of God's of God on all Christians' lives is that we'd be sanctified, that we'd be set apart, that we'd be individual disciples and churches that are set apart living for God in His glory. Paul says a similar thing back in chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And our God is the faithful, covenant-keeping God. Paul says, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Hallelujah. A lot of times we think about the faithfulness of God to take care of us and protect us in accordance to His will and so forth, and that's true. But Scripture also speaks about the faithfulness of God, that He is faithful to do not only what we want, but more specifically, He's faithful to do what He said He's going to do and in line with His calling on our lives. And God's sanctifying work in us includes what He's been doing through the spread of COVID-19. And how the work God is doing in us should manifest outwards as God's love and His gospel shines forth to the world around us, through us, as we march forward. And this includes having discernment and not just blindly following what we are being told, but to give thanks for our government officials and so forth, to pray for them, also to speak up if we think something was wrong, but to make sure we're doing so with humility, and so forth, and that our main focus is on us being sanctified, on us being gospel witnesses, on us loving our neighbors and our enemies, and so forth. And for those of us who are in Christ, God is actively at work putting our sinful, self-centered, self-righteous, self-glorified nature to death, in part through COVID-19 season challenges that we're facing. He's interrupted our lives. We can respond, some of us can respond by perhaps we've had a little bit more time to rest. For some of us, perhaps we've had a lot less time to rest. For some of us, it might be reprioritizing some of the painful disappointments that we've experienced during the last 5 months. Maybe God's reprioritizing our hearts. But that also includes lamenting. Some of the disappointments and pains and challenges that we've had are things that are good that would be good to have. And so we lament and we bring our grief and so forth to us, to God, and so forth. God's shaking us out of our comfort zones. He's doing a purifying work in us. May we receive it. And it's His will that we live missionally. And He's at work during this time to get our eyes ever more on Him and looking outward at, amidst the challenges that we're facing, how can we be more effective, loving witnesses to the world around us? And to show this world the joy that we have and the peace that we have and the hope that we have amidst the things that we're lamenting and the things that we want to see change. And He's at work in us, moving in us to be more like sojourners and exiles, pilgrims and foreigners, a prophetic minority, not a moral majority, not a victimized minority, and seeking to be faithful gospel witnesses. So our God is a sanctifying God. Let us embrace the faith, the love, and hope that's in our Lord Jesus Christ that goes with that. Amidst this prayer that Paul is praying, it'd be good for us to just for a moment step back and think about not only Paul and his missionary team, but the Church of the Thessalonians. Faith, love, and hope is what they excelled in. If you remember back in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers." Okay, he's writing these words to a church that was new in Christ. New church. And he says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Your work of faith, that begins with the saving faith, putting our faith in Jesus, receiving Him as Lord, asking Him to forgive us of our sins, But then not just to live life the way we want, but as we put our faith in Jesus, there's a work that goes with that. Not that we earn our salvation, but we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The Thessalonians were known for their work of faith. They were a people who were working for God, and it rose out of their faith in Jesus. God was doing a sanctifying work of grace in their lives, and one of the results was their work of faith. Let's keep it up. Also, their labor of love. They were working because of their faith, and also they were laboring because of the love of God that was in their hearts. May we do the same. And this is a tough one. Loving one another. During these last 5 months, there was the stay-at-home order, there's social distancing, there's challenges culturally and politically and so forth. It's tough to labor of love. Last week I was very convicted. I shared this during the sermon here in chapter 5. If you back up to verse 14, Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle," those that are being undisciplined and so forth, "encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Sometimes we get impatient with one another in the body of Christ, whether it's our local church or Christians around our country and so forth. And we need to confront sin and we need to not be people pleasers. But when I read that, I'm like, sometimes I'm not patient in my heart toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul's not saying there, just let Christians be however we want to be. No, he's very tough. We're to be sanctified. We're to repent of sin. But he says, be patient with them all. Who is it in your life that it's tough for you to love? Come back to this verse. Be patient with them all. Let our labor be a labor of love. Other churches have this too, but we're LRBC, Lake Region Bible Church. One of the challenges we have is actually the uniqueness and the beauty that we have of our diversity, somewhat culturally, somewhat politically, somewhat personality-wise. It can make it tough to love one another. Let our labor be a labor of love. And that includes speaking up. It includes listening and hearing from one another and trying to understand where each other's coming from. But let our labor be a labor of love. Work of faith, labor of love, and also your steadfastness of hope. And all of this is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our gospel witness and our joy in our Christian life is the hope that we have amidst the uncertainty of tomorrow. We know the end from the beginning because God has told us. We have a hope. Now that doesn't mean we're never afraid. Doesn't mean we're never anxious. There's all kinds of types of concerns in life. There's days where we might be depressed or very discouraged. But through it all, we have a hope because we know that Jesus reigns. He's alive. He ascended to heaven. He's interceding for us right now. He's present with us by the Holy Spirit. Oh, and by the way, he's coming back. We have a hope. That should give us a steadfastness to persevere as the people of God. And this is all part of how God sanctifies us by grace. Doing a work in us, unmerited favor. God doing a work in us that we don't deserve and that we can't bring about ourselves. So LRBC, let's be like the Church of the Thessalonians. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Main point number two. Oh, and by the way, main point number one was my long one, so these next two are going to be short. Sorry to disappoint you. Number two. Experience God's sanctifying grace through biblical church fellowship. The sanctifying work that Paul's talking about here is to be experienced personally, you and your relationship with Jesus, but also in the context of the fellowship of the church. As I've pointed out, I think the last 2 weeks, but I'll just say it one more time. Seven times in chapter 5, Paul addresses those he's writing to as brothers, which it's the term meaning both brothers and sisters. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 12, 14, 25, 26, 27. He's writing to the community of believers, the church, which he addresses back in verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians. And also, as we saw last week earlier in chapter 5, there's a strong emphasis on the Christian life to be lived out in the context of fellowship and worship. Again, chapter 5, we back up in verse 12. We ask you, brothers and sisters, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. We talked about godly Christian leadership last week. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And the implication here is we're coming together. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Well, that implies we're together. And so forth. And then in verses 16 to 18, three short verses, and all of the verbs here in the Greek are in the you plural. Rejoice always. Literally, you plural, rejoice always. Now that doesn't mean if I'm alone, I can't rejoice. I rejoice in Jesus alone. But the idea of rejoicing always is to include us as the church. Pray without ceasing. You plural. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks. You plural. You as the church give thanks in all circumstances. It's part of the reason why we gather on a Sunday. Or through a small group or a prayer group. And have fellowship. The Christian life is to be lived out through biblical church fellowship. God's sanctifying grace comes through us. In part as we live out being the church. And notice here in our passage, again, a couple short verses, we get a picture of, not all, but a part of what biblical church fellowship looks like. Verse 25, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Prayer is a dominant part of biblical church fellowship. We've already seen examples in Thessalonians of, right off the bat, verse 2, Paul says how they've been remembering them and praying for them. They came to Thessalonica, they had to leave, they've been praying for them. And at the end of chapter 3 and here at the end of chapter 5, Paul lifts up a prayer. I think I might have shared this example one other time, but it's worth repeating. When I and I were students at Wheaton College, there was one of the professors who had the biggest impact on me is Lyle Dorsett. And him and his wife, Mary, were devoted to prayer. And he would tell the students on the first day of each class that we've been praying for you by name before the class ever started. They went down through the list. It was a man of prayer. And there, as you get to be juniors and seniors, you can choose for your housing to live like in a house or off campus or whatever. And anyways, there was this one house where it was all guys that were there, and they asked Lyle to come and do a Bible study. And I wasn't there, but just the title of the Bible study stuck in my mind and still convicts me and inspires me today. And here's the title: Do We Live Like We Believe in Prayer? Brothers and sisters, pray for us, Paul says. Here the mighty apostle Paul is asking the church to pray for him. This is part of how God's sanctifying work goes forth. We pray. Also, verse 26, greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Now, a lot of times the holy kiss gets all the attention because in our culture that may not be common and so forth. But the idea here is actually on the emphasis on how we welcome one another without showing favoritism, how we include one another, how we greet one another. And that's expressed different ways in different cultures. You know, every once in a while, of course, right now with the live streaming and some are not attending and we're in a little bit of a unique situation. But normally every once in a while I would give a word as a reminder to you as a congregation that, hey, feel free to show up early before the worship service starts. And there's a couple of reasons for that, one of which is that means there's more people here to greet people when they walk in the door. And it's not just like an oh shallow greeting, but biblically speaking, greeting one another, there's an idea of when you walk into a fellowship of Christians, you should be welcomed, you should be greeted, you should be treated with honor, you should be made to feel like, you know what, we're glad you're here and we care about you. And it's not just a worship service. That can be once people come into your home and so forth. Greet one another, Paul says, with a holy kiss. And that those days, that's how that was expressed. Here's part of biblical church fellowship, that we greet one another so that right off the bat when we gather, people feel like, hey, I'm included. I'm loved. I'm welcomed. And then verse 27, Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. This letter is what we call the book of 1 Thessalonians. Notice how the strong words Paul says here. And to simplify this, he's putting an emphasis on the word of God to be read within church fellowship. Prayer, greeting one another, and the word. Now, at this point, Paul's letter hadn't been put into what we call the Bible. The Bible hadn't been completely put together yet. It was in the process of being written. The Old Testament scriptures were done, but it was still being written. But notice Paul's words here. Previously, he had said not to despise prophecies, but to test everything. So God could speak prophetically and spontaneously through people, through his church, which he does today. But everything is to be tested. Tested according to the word of God. But that's not what he says about what he writes. As an apostle, what he's writing is God-breathed, and it is on the same level as the Old Testament scriptures. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Which is exactly what they did with the Old Testament scriptures. They would gather together and they would read the Old Testament scriptures. Here's the words of the late Pastor John Stott in his commentary. He says it better than I do. And about this verse he says that Paul certainly used extremely strong terms in order to ensure that everybody without exception would have the chance to hear it. Okay, this letter. I put you on oath, he wrote, and solemnly added a reference to the presence or the authority of the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. He was later to make the same charge to the Colossians. Already, the Old Testament was read in the Christian assemblies when they gathered. For the custom had been taken over from the synagogues, what the Jews would do when they gathered. But now the apostles' letters were also to be read aloud during the worship service, so that each local church would gradually make its own collection of their letters and memoirs. This was the origin of the tradition of having both an Old and New Testament lesson in the church. And the clear implication is that these apostolic documents, these letters that Paul and others wrote, were to be regarded as being on a level with the Old Testament scriptures. Let's be a biblical church fellowship that prays, that greets one another, and that is devoted to the Word of God. Main point number three. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love how this book ends. It's not a command. It's not one more thing to do, even though we need that. It's a simple yet profound statement. The grace, unmerited favor, God doing a work in you that we don't deserve and that we can't bring about ourselves. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was sent into this world. The Jesus of history is the Christ of the Scriptures. He is Lord. Not the Roman Caesar, not anybody else. Jesus of Nazareth, the one nailed to a cross between two thieves, is Lord. The crucified Messiah risen from the dead. Lots of Messiahs had come by the time Jesus showed up. This Messiah was crucified and then rose from the dead. And then sent his Spirit to empower his disciples and all who would believe to, to live out the Christian life. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May we as the people of Lake Region Bible Church, or whatever church we might be part of, may we personally and collectively experience God's sanctifying grace, making us more like Jesus, feeding on His Word, loving one another, a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we embrace the eschatological encouragement and exhortation of 1 Thessalonians. Eschatology, the focus of the second coming of Christ and all that goes with that. He's coming back. May we be encouraged. May we be exhorted. And through it all, may we receive God's sanctifying grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray.